Welcome to First Light Church. Today's sermon is The Acceptable Year of the Lord.
And until he says here, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. How do you release? This is a form. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Amen? And this is a picture of the gospel. We all have a debt of sin. And because we cannot pay that debt, you know, we try. And in fact, in the Old Testament, God gave the law. And people thought if they follow the law, they can. The condition was, only if you can fulfill the whole law, can you be justified? Or you can stand justified. But actually, no one can. No one could actually justify themselves by observing the whole law. Right? They could observe one or two, but ultimately, by their human frailty, by their weaknesses, by their lack of strength, they can't. And the law wasn't supposed to save them, but the law tells them they need a savior. Amen? So when we have the law is not given to save us, but the law points us that we need a savior. The law shows how sinful we are. And so this was happening, that this text is a picture of the gospel, that because of sin, we cannot pay that debt. And so the Lord appoints the seventh year. And 7 years is called, seven is the number of perfection. God have a perfect release of debt. He releases us from the debt. And that's why I call the Lord's released. Next slide. Let me explain to you a bit of the Old Testament. They practice what I call every seventh year, they release people from their debt. So 7 times 7 will become what? 49. On the 49th year is the ultimate seventh of all seven. That's not more worried. That's going to come out exam. It's very important for you to know. But on the after the number 49 comes number what? Oh, very good. You're not far from the kingdom of God. 50. All right. The 50th year is called the year of Jubilee. Amen? Now, it's important that, wow, I believe that 2015 is going to be year of Jubilee. Okay, not related to Daniel Lee or Jonah Lee. Or David Lee, but Jubilee, you don't laugh. Okay? Next year is my year of Jubilee. I'm going to be 50 years old. Amen. Hallelujah. I still look young, hey? Huh? Yeah? I kept myself very well. You know, my wife took care of me very well. Every day, moisturizer. You know, this, that. Now, the thing is this. The 50th year is a year of Jubilee. And when Jesus came into the scene in Luke chapter 4, remember, when he left the desert, he came into the situation, he went to the synagogue, he preached his first sermon, he read from Isaiah 61. That was the time he declared the acceptable year of the Lord. And the word acceptable year of the Lord actually means the Jubilee itself. Amen? And when Jesus died on the cross, he actually died on that year, was the 500th year, the 500th Jubilee since the time of Moses. So 5 is the number of grace. So when Jesus died, he died on a year of Jubilee to establish what he said. He comes to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And since then, hallelujah, we are in this spirit of the acceptable year of the Lord. Hallelujah, we are in Jubilee. And the word Jubilee comes from the Old Testament Hebrew word called Yobel, meaning a ram's horn or trumpet or coronet. And what happened is on the 50th year, the Levites will blow the trumpet. It's a declaration, especially on the Day of Atonement. So every year on the Day of Atonement, they will blow a trumpet. But the 50th year, when they blow the trumpet, that trumpet sound is called a trumpet blast of liberty. That's what Jubilee means. When you hear a trumpet, and I think next year we should have a trumpeter in our worship team. Anyone can play a trumpet? I only can play a French horn. Who else can play a trumpet? We need a trumpeter to declare. No, to declare the year of Jubilee, to declare something that God is bringing liberty to his people. So Jubilee is good because it's a constant declaration of the liberty God has, because God knows the people cannot pay their debt. And according to the law of Leviticus, it was that the land must all rest. There was no planting. There was no planting and there was no reaping. They trust that on the sixth year, so-called the sixth year, they have enough bumper crop. On the seventh year, they rest. On the eighth year, they begin to sow. But on the ninth year, all the harvest comes in. So for 3 years, they trust God to provide for them supernaturally and miraculously. Amen? And that's what is so important for us. What does it mean for us? I believe that God wants us to enter into that season of Jubilee, to keep on praising Him, to keep on making prophetic declaration of our liberty in Christ. Amen? You are free. You don't You don't need to try to get free. There's a difference of trying to get free and knowing that you're free. In World War II, when the Jews was brought into all the concentration camp, now they went to terrible situation. But when they were after the war, many of the Jews did not realize that all the Nazi soldiers were all running away from the camp. They were still remaining in camp because the Nazi soldiers all knew the war has ended and they knew the Allied forces was coming in. And those who were caught being around were either going to be arrested or to be executed because of war crimes against humanity. But when all the soldiers ran away, hundreds and thousands of Jewish prisoners remained behind the camp because they didn't get to hear the news. Until the Allied soldiers say to them, look here, actually you've been free weeks ago. Because they were so gripped by fear, they didn't dare to move from where they were. I think for us as believers, sometimes we can be like those Jewish prisoners. While the Declaration of Freedom has come 2,000 years ago, the news comes late for some of us. Right? But better to hear late news than not hearing the good news, isn't it? It's better to know that even I didn't get to hear the good news has been declared. I'm glad that finally I get to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news is I have been set free indeed. The day you know Jesus Christ, you've been set free from all sin. You've been set free from your past, but you're set free to a whole new future. But it's interesting, as a believer, Jesus or God always gives us our freedom. But it is us who somehow along the way in our Christian life, we unlearn our freedom and go back to slavery. Now you're saying, is that possible? Yes. When Moses led the people of Egypt into the promised land, half the time they were unlearning their freedom by saying to Moses, we wish we would not have left Egypt. We miss the garlic of Egypt. I don't know how good this garlic of Egypt is. We miss the melons of Egypt. We miss what we have in Egypt. What were they having? Lashes every day. Punishment every day. But they miss it. So when Moses was bringing them unto freedom, they were always unlearning their freedom all the time. And so it's possible for us as Christians, when we have been declared free the day we know Jesus Christ from all our sin, we've been set free from all encumbrances that hinders us to what God has set before us, but throughout our whole Christian life, we can be always unlearning our freedom instead of stepping into our freedom. Come on, people. It's not some of us. I think all of us have that issue, isn't it? How many times we go back to our old sin? How many times we go back to our old habits? And often than not, we give our excuses. That's who I am. No, that's not who you are not. Who you are is in Christ. Because salvation is returning to your identity. Next slide, please. And so when Jesus came, he began to declare, remember Luke, you know, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, in Greek, acceptable actually means most blessed time when salvation and free favors of God abounds. Amen? How many of you like this word called acceptable? It's acceptable. Acceptable is acceptable because this is the most blessed time in my life. Wow, no hallelujah. I say I'm blessed, you're not happy for me. You also can say this is the most blessed time of my life because this is the time in my life where salvation is at hand. Amen? That the free favors of God abounds. The word abounds means without ceasing. It's always flowing. And this word acceptable, mind you, interesting. I was checking my Greek dictionary and it came up 5 times in the New Testament. Again, 5 is a picture of grace. So what Jesus was saying to us, he found himself in Scripture. So like Jesus, we should find ourselves in Scripture. I say this to you guys many times. Don't just ask God, what is your will in my life? God's will is always in his word. Where's my Bible now? Smith, the gospel once said, if you are full of the word, you are full of God's will. Full of the word, you're full of God's will. Because your will or your life is in God's word. And when you know God's word, you know God's will for your life. Find yourself in Scripture. And Jesus find himself in Scripture by saying that I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm here to heal the brokenhearted. I'm here to proclaim liberty to the captives. Amen. So as Christians, as a church, we are not here just telling people about Jesus Christ dying for their sin and they must receive Him to know it, to receive eternal life, but much more that we are here to heal the brokenhearted. So, you know, while some of us may give our hair to for Ronald McDonald's house, we must believe God has raised an institution like this, although it may not be a Christian institution, but it has a principle to heal the brokenhearted in one sense. Because their children are coming here for treatment and they can't find a place. But it's a place of rest, a place of refuge in which they can really find that, that sense of, well, a place in which you know that they can know that somehow the love of God can shine through. Giving gifts to people we do not know, we may think, we do not know these people. Look, people, giving Christmas presents to people you do not know doesn't matter because God knows them. It's more important God knows them than you know them. Right? In our HBF run, what happened was the money that we raised helped a lot of Aboriginal youth. Now, there are things we haven't got time to update you guys, but there was a great privilege of how we can help people who are marginalized. But one of the things the Mission Australia wrote to us was, will you all be open, you know, to have some 300 gifts, Christmas presents and Christmas cards. We were laughing about, wow, 300, how, actually not asking us for 300 gifts, but they hope to have 300 presents and Christmas card ready for these people who are coming. And we say, so as a church, we say, well, it's a great privilege we can serve our community, you get what I'm saying. It's a great privilege we can do something like this. So, you know, just imagine if we just had to put away maybe $20 for one gift and write a card. Believe God to give you a verse. Believe God to give you prophetically. When you give, you do not know. It's not just that present, but the words, the spirit that goes behind the gift can turn people around. Because you are a postcard from God to someone. Knowing social justice, knowing the refugee situation, knowing the marginalized people, again, one more time, we are called to heal the brokenhearted. Anyone who comes to First Light people, they deserve to hear three things. To hear the gospel, amen? To be healed of all their brokenness, and also to know their liberty in Jesus Christ. This is what we are. Very simple, we are a very simple church. You know, we are not an Asian church. We're not an African church. We're not, we are a church of Jesus Christ. You know, people who come here will know Jesus Christ, not by our color, not by our culture, but because we only have one culture, and that's a culture of the kingdom. And Jesus tells us the kingdom is about telling the poor that they are those who are weak, they are strong in the Lord. Those who are poor, they are rich in the Lord. Tell the brokenhearted that we are here to bind their wounds. God has called us to be what they call healers of those who are suffering. We ourselves have our own wounds, but aren't we glad that Jesus has healed our wounds? Or is now still healing our wounds? But at the same time, even though our wounds is getting healed, we can be a healer to someone else. Healing comes in many strata. It's not just a physical healing, but people also can be emotionally healed. Right? They also can get what I call mentally healed. They can be healed from their past. They can heal from a damaged memory. But so healing is so interesting. You know, in fact, you may not realize Australia believe in healing very strongly. Right? If you are sick, you go to a GP, the GP check you up, and the GP will say, okay, you need a specialist. You need to see a heart specialist. You need to see a brain specialist. Or you need to see a physiotherapist. Or you need to see a counselor. Or you need to see a psychologist. You need to see a psychiatrist, isn't it? But somehow the way is patterned is that healing is not holistic. Instead that you got a problem, go to someone individually. But scripture tells us, healing is not so-called a specialized thing. It's not so-called you go to a person who is a specialized. But healing is always taking place in the community, isn't it? So while our medical system believe in healing, they believe in what I call a compartmentalized or departmentalized mindset. It's all like you go to a different individual to be healed from different situation. Like it could be a physical problem, it could be an emotional problem, it could be a mental problem, but there's always healing. But Scripture tells us healing always takes place in a community. That's why the Bible tells us there are gifts of healing. Gifts of healing. That means different people in our community, I believe very strongly, have different gifts of healing, isn't it? Now, I've been to a church, there are people who are so... Now, I have this church member who is very, very anointed for people who are deaf. So anyone who is deaf or hard of hearing, And those are hard hearing, we call them husband. We send them to this person. And this person will pray for them. And many of them will miraculously receive back their hearing. You know, I have a sister in church. People who cannot give birth. I'm not ladies or mothers or want to be can't give birth. You go to her. She's an anointing to break all barrenness. Right, because she has proven record. She has 6 kids. And I believe this is what our community should be, that God has healed. How many of us have received physical healing in our life so far? Wow, that's half of us. All you need to do is pass on the anointing to someone else who needs the healing. But as a community, so as a pastor, I may be able to tackle at one level. Someone, you can be a tackle at another level. But at the end of the day, if all us comes in as a community, the person is healed holistically. Amen, in Jesus' name. And we are here to proclaim liberty. God hates slave mentality. I said last week. God doesn't want people to be slaves. That's why he declared the year of Jubilee. He declared the year of the Lord's release was a free people from slavery. He doesn't want people to be slaves forever. That's why we proclaim liberty, because God don't want us to be slaves to anything that is not of the Lord. Isn't it? We can be slaves not just to bad things. We can be slaves even to good things. But I think God doesn't want us to be slaves to all those things. He wants to set us free. Amen. Next slide. Now, our theme running again and again will be release, restore, return. Everyone say, release, restore, return. This is what it's going to be. And we're going to sit on some of these things and soak ourselves in some of these ideas for over the next 1 year or so. That how we understand what we have been released from and what we have been released into, and how God has restored us back into our identity, and much more, how do we return back to God what He has given us. God has invested much in us, that as we serve, as we give, we are returning to the Father what He has given us. So these are things we will visit again and again. Next slide. You know, it's important that salvation is returning to your identity. This is my definition of salvation. It's returning to your identity. When we are in sin, we are slaves to sin. As a slave, you have lost your identity. You know, especially we read news about human trafficking, even in modern slavery. If you are a slave, you have no rights, isn't it? Someone decide your destiny. Someone determine and control over you. When we are slave to sin, Satan control over us, we have no rights at all. We are denied of our rights. But when Jesus came and gave us eternal life, set us free from our sin, He bring us into sonship. Hallelujah. And what a privilege to be called a son or a daughter of the Father. Because when we are called sons and daughters, this is what John says to us, that as many who calls upon Jesus Christ, He gives them the right. Everyone say the right. The right to be a son or to be a daughter to the Father. That is a privilege of having a right, because it's a return to your identity. But much more than salvation is returning your identity, what then is the next phase of being saved? Next slide, please. Then we talk about discipleship. And discipleship is what we call yielding to the gospel. The word discipleship doesn't mean to be a very complicated word. Simply, the word disciple in Greek means to be a learner. To be a learner of Jesus Christ and His commands, what He said to us through His gospel. So discipleship is interesting, is that discipleship means we grow into the gospel, what the gospel has defined for us. You see, all your life's problem, can I tell you people, just in case you do not know, all your life's problem cannot be solved at the point of your conversion. But at the point of conversion begins the process of all your life problem getting solved. But this, so conversion doesn't solve all your life's problem. But discipleship, as you yield to the gospel, all your problems will be solved. So when you give your problems and you yield to yourself to the truth of the gospel and declare, whoever is free indeed. And so the more you see your problem, the more you see the word of God, you make a decision, God's word is true. It is not just true in my situation, but God's word is eternal truth. Amen? Eternal truth means it's durable. It's durable. My problems cannot last when you put God's word on those situations. The problem must go, because when God's word comes in. So when Christ comes in, when Christ comes into my life, when faith comes in, fear must go. Too often we carry our fear with us like baggages. We carry our problems. We carry our struggle. No, we go around telling people all the things we are struggling. We are struggling. When you say you are struggling, can I say to you, people of love, you are not resting. To rest is, I realize I have problems. I realize I have situation. But amen, amen. Because of what Jesus Christ is, you know, He will deal with all my life situation. He will help me. And many times, I thank God, many of my life's problems, I don't have to solve it myself. Somehow, as I rest in Jesus Christ, the problem seems to solve itself. Isn't it sometimes the most time we worry, when we worry, is because we want to take control of our problems? But we stop worrying and say, God, I do not know how, but you know how. Please help me. You know, I go through my life, I realize I have struggles in my life. And for a long time, I struggle over issues. You know, I struggle over issues. And one day, I begin to look at the gospel. You know, I was, especially when I was a teenager, I struggled with issue of rejection. I struggled with issue of people who rejected me. And that caused me a lot of pain, a lot of embarrassment in my life. I feel that how come I'm not as good as other people? How come there are people better than me? And end of the day, as I begin to analyze, I was very good at analyzing situation in a young age. I realized most of my rejection problem is self-inflicted. They never say to me, we reject you. Very few people ever say to you, I reject you. Unless it's a break-off. No, but most of the time people don't say, I reject you. But somehow because they didn't smile at us, they didn't shake our hand, they didn't do certain things, we feel, oh, that person snubbed me and I end up rejected. It's just like the story of this man. No, he's driving in the countryside. Then he had a punctured tire and he didn't have all his tools. He looked around, he saw a farmhouse. He said, maybe I should ask the farmer. Surely a farmer has a car. I should ask the farmer to some tools so I can change my tire. So as he was walking to the house, he was saying to himself, surely, no, the farmer will help me, but surely I should give him something for his help. So he's thinking, maybe I should give him $10. He says, well, he said, maybe $10 is not enough. Maybe I should give him $20. Right? $20 seems reasonable. But he said, but it's late at night, you know, late at night. If I bother him right now, $20 is a bit insulting. How about I give him $30? He's talking to himself. He said, because the farmer said, $30, come on, you need my help, you need my tools. How about $50? Say, wow, the farmer is ripping me off. He wants $50. You know, and finally say, he may not want $50. He know how desperate I am. He may even ask me $100. How dare this farmer ask me for $100? How dare he had this mindset asking me for $100, knowing that I'm desperate. And finally he went to the door. He banged the door. Bang, 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 bang. And he punched the farmer. Forget it. I don't need your tools. And walk away. You laugh. Most of the time we are like that. We speak rejection to ourselves. We speak rejection to ourselves. And we think people reject us. Hey, if people reject us, mind you, they do not know true beauty. Come on. Do we not have Jesus Christ? Do not we have the beauty of His holiness? So if they reject us, it's not they are rejecting true beauty. Come on, people, don't be jealous. You know, I like Joseph, handsome in form and appearance. You know? So if they reject us, it's their problem. It's not your problem. But too often, we put weight in people's opinion of us, especially even when they never express their opinion of us. Who's the idiot here? I could use stronger words, but I think idiot cuts it at this moment. Now, the thing is this. That was my problem. I was struggling with rejection because I often think people say this, people say that, people say this, say that. Now, there's two things that can happen. You know, there's two things that can happen. You don't want people say anything, you ask God to take away your hearing. Right? You never hear anything anymore, you know? So don't need to worry. But another day, I'd be saying, Lord, what do you say about me? What is your word about me? And God say, I'm loved. I'm accepted. I'm not perfect, but I'm perfectible. You get what I mean? I'm not there yet, but God said, you will be there. And the more I rest myself in the gospel truth, a lot of those issues of rejection, of those issues of frustration, anger, all this are dealt with. Now, people, I'm not saying today I don't feel rejected or I don't feel angry. I do still. But do you realize something? It didn't simmer of longer than it should. Immediately, I go back to the gospel truth. All those things are just lifted up from me. You get what I'm saying? For a long time, those things were always simmering in my life. Always simmering, always simmering. And anything that is simmering and you close it, it's a matter of time, it's going to what? Overflow, explode. But if you keep on resting yourself in the gospel truth, what happens is this. The truth will set you free. You don't need to You don't need to fight that truth. You just have to receive the truth, and the truth sets you free. So discipleship is this, is that conversion doesn't solve all my problems, but as I begin to take the walk of faith, continue to yield my life to the gospel, to being a disciple, to learn what Jesus has said about me, then I begin to return to my identity as a son or daughter of faith. But in my journey, I will become a father and mother of faith. Now, what qualifies a person to be a father and mother is the ability to reproduce, isn't it? Now, if you have, in the natural way, someone able to reproduce, that makes a person a parent. So likewise, in the spiritual realm, when we are able to raise sons and daughters, raise other believers, help them in a journey of faith, that makes us fathers and mothers of faith. So in first light, this is where we are, coming here as believers or as seekers knowing Jesus Christ. But the day we know Jesus Christ, we are what? Returning to our identity. But our identity will keep on growing because as we learn more of who we are in Christ, I take my place as a son and a daughter. But in the day to come, God will mature me, make me fruitful, that I will be a father to someone, I will be a mother to someone in the faith. Amen? You know, one thing about us, many of us don't want to be discipled. That is our problem. That's why we don't grow. We are happy to come to church, but are we happy to receive God's word? It's more than just happy singing songs or praising God. It's more than that. Right? It's good that we come, but it's much more to receive something that we can grow. And many of us don't want to be discipled because we have a misunderstanding of what discipleship is all about. We often confuse the word discipling as limiting you, but actually discipling actually expand you. Amen, in Jesus' name. Now, the word discipline, how many of you think this word discipline is a positive word? Most of them are mothers. Right. Children, discipline. And sometimes we need to know what we call discipline of grace. Right. The word discipline often and not is always in a... Okay, put it this way. Most normal life problem is when we discipline our children is when they do wrong, isn't it? Right. We need to discipline them. Or when we were children, when we do something wrong, right? I remember when I fought with my sister. Only time I ever fought with my sister. Right? Wow, my sister was the apple of my father's eye. Oh, my dad dealt with me. You know, in my family, my father is like Kung Fu master. He take a pole. Right? When you see the pole, you know already. That's it. Yeah. Of course, today we call it child abuse. But those days, we call it discipline. Wonderful days. Now, the thing is this. I recovered. Once in a while, I got twitch in my eyes. Now, the thing is this. Often we limit discipline to harsh situation. You get what I'm saying? But I believe discipline don't have to wait for those situations to correct. But every day, if we discipline our children in telling them good about themselves, good about their life, good about their destiny, good about their purpose. That's how we discipline them. Say, do you know God's purpose for your life? Do you know the destiny God has for you? You speak greatness to your children, people, that is discipline there. Now, most of us Asian, we our parents speak greatness to us, say, you're useless, you're worthless. Wow. Now, say, I'll prove you wrong, you know. Now, those days, parenting was interesting. They say everything opposite of who you are. So somehow it will make you very frustrated and say, I'll prove you wrong. But some people never got beyond that. They remain on the worthless level of their parents' prophecy. You get what I'm saying? But I begin to believe discipline is not so much limited to those, as I say, correcting situations. Discipline is telling your children their destiny, their greatness. Forging for them, say, look, this is your life God has for you. Because either which way you're going to speak prophetically, but rather speak prophetically out of the spirit of truth than a spirit of frustration. So imagine if you discipline your children from a young age, telling them prophetically how their life is going to be turning up, how where they are heading and what their purpose is. People, will you not believe that will nurture a strong spirit in your own children to fulfill what God has for them? So when there are times when you need to correct them, they have a perspective, you're correcting them not just in the context of their situation, but in the context of their life. And when you correct people, oh, that it's not just correct them in this situation or their life, but you're positioning them for an eternal legacy. The day Jesus saw Peter. He said, "You are Simon, but you are Peter." Jesus began to call forth out of what Simon was not. Simon means a reed, by the riverbanks. And reed is very shaky. The wind blows, one side, they will go with the same side. Easily broken. But Jesus said, "You are Peter. You are Peter." But Simon didn't get it. He didn't get it. About 3 years later, when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And the disciples say, "Oh, some people say you are Jeremiah, some say you are Elijah, some say you are John the Baptist coming back from the dead." And he asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And then Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus was so delightful. He said, "This is revealed to you not by men, but by my Father." And then one more time he said to him, "You are." The day Peter knew Jesus Christ was the day he knew himself. So discipline people as parents. Don't discipline your kids only when they are mischievous or they're naughty or they are wrong. Discipline begins speaking prophetically over their destiny, over their life. And never let them go. Never let them go easily to something they are not. So when you correct them, they know that you're correcting them to the purpose God has called them. Not correcting them just to please you. Isn't it? You know, sometimes in family situation, like it or not, this happened with me and Joanne. One of us is more harsh. The other is more lenient. I won't tell you who is who. Yeah. And sometimes as parents, we end up conflicting, right? As we deal with our kids, we end up fighting one another. Why? Because we don't like the methodology of our spouse dealing with our kids. People, we need to stop that. The only way to stop it is as father and mothers, as parents, begin to pray together what God has put in the place of our children. So when we discipline them, as I say, it's always the positive things. There are times we need to correct certain behavior that is wrong. Because many times, I tell you, I'm not correcting someone just to suit me. Because I know one day my child will grow up, my son, my daughter will grow up, they will have to work with other people. They will need to associate themselves with other people. If I don't correct them, they are going to be a frustration to their friends. They are going to be a pain in the neck for other people. What do I want? Do I want them to be a blessing? Yes or no? Yes, I want them to be a blessing. So as I train my children, I need to pray with my spouse. "God, what have you have for Amanda? What do you have for Nat?" And I begin to pray and begin to ask the Father. And he begin to show. And so as I begin to do this in their life, there are times, yes, I correct them. But most of the time, I try. Endeavor for them to fulfill their destiny. And so I always tell my kids, "What has God been telling you?" So they will share, "Oh, I had a dream last night. God said this, and this dream, God helped me to understand what this." So we begin to interpret their dreams, what this dream is about, or what God has put in their heart, or how to deal with their life situation. People, that is discipline. Discipline is basically to train them to walk in the way God wants them to go, not the way you want them to go. I remember years ago in church, I met this young mother who had triplets. I said, "How your kids are doing?" And she said, "Well, the lawyer is doing well. The doctor is doing fine, but the best is the engineer." Wow. She really determined what sort of life career choice you're going to make. One is best. I went to a book exhibition. This man was holding a 3-month-old baby. He said, "I'm buying a whole set of encyclopedia for my son." I said, "Wow, this guy knows stuff, man. He knows his stuff." But people, this is what we need to do in discipline. Some of us have been victim of wrong discipline. But don't worry. Let it go. Today, you're not a victim anymore. You are a victor in Jesus Christ. Let the Word of God discipline you. Because the Word of God is not just full of truth. It is full of truth that will set you free. And I think all of us here need to be free from something, isn't it? Whether it's worries, anxiety, sickness, rejection, name it, all the negative things that we ever struggle with, the Word of God will set us free. Next slide. And this is what's happening. Now, a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Again, it's a picture of the gospel. The leper is a sinner. The leper is always a picture of a sinner, one that is not free from a disease. And the Bible often says sin is a disease. Sin is not just a condition. Sin is a disease. That's why Jesus said, I come to heal the sick. Right? And the first thing Jesus ever appears in a city is always healing the sick, because he knew they were in sin. They were under the power of sin. So he came to bring them healing. And the thing is this, that the reputation of Jesus spread that a leper, and a leper who was overcome by a physical illness, but at the same time, he was also a social outcast. Because if you were suffering from leprosy in those days, you cannot be part of the community. It's a part of an early form of quarantine. And when you had leprosy, it was as good as you are dead. And this death takes place over a period of 20 to 30 years. Slowly, the disease will destroy your body. You lose a sense of feelings. You lose your digits because of infection. You lose your nose. You lose your ears. And at the end of the day, everything that looks like of you, you just look like your whole body is filled with ulcers, and oozing out of pus. And you die a slow death. In the Middle Ages, when someone had leprosy, they are brought to the church. The priest actually pronounced them dead, give them the last rite, give them the funeral, and then send it out. In Jesus' time, when you are a leper, you are not allowed to come near a community. In fact, a rabbi says, even the shadow of a leper is deemed as unclean. So a shadow of a leper cast on, let's say, a tree of eggs, their whole tree of eggs must be destroyed, because it's how bad it was. But he heard Jesus' reputation. He came to Jesus and said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This man has been so rejected in life that even if he hears the story of hope, even he knows the good news, he wonders whether the good news still can help him. If is always our biggest struggle in our prayer. If God is for me, God may help me. And then he is like what the psalmist says. He knows the works of God, but he doesn't know the ways of God. He knows God can heal. But whether God will heal me is another thing, isn't it? Isn't it true for some of us? When we pray for someone, we believe God will answer their prayers or our prayers. But we pray for ourselves, we don't believe God will answer our prayers. Sometimes we can trust God to answer someone else's prayer, but we're not sure about God answering our prayer. And then the Bible tells us, Jesus was moved with compassion. The Greek word is called spekizomai. And it actually means bowels of mercy. Because in Hebrew understanding, mercy doesn't come from your heart. Mercy comes from your womb. It's difficult for men, but believe you me, mercy comes from the womb. Because womb was a place of creation, isn't it? It's a place of creation. That's where babies are formed. So it's called bowels of mercy, wombs of mercy. That means it's different from sympathy. Sympathy means I can feel sorry for someone. Oh, I feel sorry. I sympathize with you. But I can do nothing. But compassion is a deeper level of sympathy, that I am so moved by your circumstances, I want to do something. In fact, the word compassion in some texts in the original Greek actually is a word called move with anger. So compassion is a form of righteous anger. So actually, if you read in Greek, it says, Jesus was moved with anger. So now, if you read it wrong, you think Jesus was angry with the leper asking for healing. But actually, if you read in a proper context, it's Jesus was angry at the condition of the leper. He was angry that this leper had been suffering under the power of a sickness, under the power of rejection, that he somehow knows that he was not qualified. He didn't deserve it. And even when he came to Jesus, he wasn't sure that Jesus can help him. That shows you how rejected he has been. And Jesus was moved with anger at his situation. People, sometimes you and I are suffering. And sometimes we wonder whether God cares. I tell you, God not only cares, but God is moved with compassion. I can tell you, God is also moved with righteous anger, that your life has been shackled by something that you don't need to carry anymore. And then Jesus said, I am willing, be cleansed. Before, what he does was this. Before he declared, I am willing, be cleansed, he said, he stretched out his hands and touched. According to the Levitical law, anyone who touched a leper immediately becomes. But here is the gospel one more time. Here you see the great exchange. He who has no sin, take on sin so that he will have the righteousness. Jesus did not have leprosy, but Jesus took on the leprosy. And he nailed upon the cross that was to come and give unto that man the full healing of his grace. that he who is without righteousness received Jesus Christ had the full righteousness right now. So today you and I have this righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that when we pray, we're not pleading for God to do something that we don't think we deserve, but we have this righteousness, we have this right standing, and this right standing is a right relationship. Amen? Not because you're praying more prayers than other people, or because you have been more faithful than some other people. It is this righteousness that set you right every time. Every time when you don't feel right, what you need to do? Reboot yourself one more time. Press your neighbor and say, oh, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Reboot yourself one more time and say, oh my goodness, I should not be always thinking I don't deserve it. Thank God Jesus will make it deserving for me. Thank God Jesus will make it deserving for me. So Jesus touched him. It says that Jesus touched us. He took our sin upon himself and gave us his righteousness. And his righteousness is perfect righteousness. And as soon as he has spoken, he said immediately, everyone say immediately, the leprosy left him. Immediately, you know, Jesus Christ, all your sin has been dealt with. You're cleansed already. God did not judge you from that day on about your sin, about what you have done. Not just your past sin, your present and future sin has been declared cleansed. It's only when you're declared cleansed, then you're saying, God is satisfied with me. Amen? Today, God is satisfied with us, not because of anything, but because Jesus Christ had done a most wonderful work in our life, the most marvelous work in our life, that we've been declared clean, declared cleansed by him in Jesus' name. Next slide. And this is what's happening here. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Now, according to the law of Moses, if anyone who has been set free from leprosy, any Jewish people who are set free from leprosy, they need to go to the high priest to be declared cleansed. Because the high priest needs to be satisfied. The high priest represents God. So when God sees, we come before God, God checks us out. Yep, cleansed. You are cleansed. No more sin. I'm satisfied. Then there is a reception back into the community. Do you know, throughout the whole history of Old Testament, it never took place. No leper, no Jewish leper was ever set free. Except for Naaman, right? We all know Naaman's story. No Jewish leper was set free. So for almost 1,000 years, no Jews ever came to a high priest to be declared cleansed. This was the first Jew. Remember, Jesus was still living in Old Testament time. It's not yet the cross. So he's still under the system. He said, go to the existing system and to be declared cleansed. If this man has gone, I tell you, Jerusalem will have a revival. Right? But he chose not to go because he knows he has already been accepted. Now he go everywhere telling people. He proclaim it freely. So that Jesus could no longer go to these cities because people are all running to him. But even as Jesus hides, in the most inconvenient place, people from every direction comes. I believe people as a church, let us declare Jesus freely. Let's proclaim Jesus freely. Let's proclaim him freely. And I tell you, First Light will grow exponentially. Not because of we are doing something right, but we are proclaiming freely the acceptable year of the Lord. We are declaring freely that God has come to set us free. And people deserve to hear the good news of their freedom in Jesus Christ. They no longer need to go through life carrying a shame or a guilt in which Jesus Christ had died for them. The news may come late, but it's better to hear a late good news than never hear the good news at all. Hallelujah. Now what do we see? Next slide. This man, the leper, was tried removed from community because of his physical illness. And because of his physical illness, he seen himself as a social outcast. And his social outcast create a spiritual crisis because he cannot worship God in the temple. You know, sometimes you and I can have problems. I tell you, as a pastor, sometimes I'm amazed. Some people can carry their problem for a long time. I'm amazed when some people come to me for counseling. I say, how long have you been struggling with this problem? Oh, for the past 20 years. For 20 years, they will carry their problem instead of finding help in God in time of need. And sometimes people, because they have problems, they feel that people are judging them or people reject them. And so they stay away from church. And so sometimes I meet some people from First Light who stop attending our church. They say, how come you stop coming for fellowship? And they say, oh, I have this problem. I don't want to come to church until their problem is solved. Church is not made for perfect people. Church is made for perfectible people. Right? And they stay away from community. They stay away from life group. They stay away from fellowship. They say, I will not come to church until my problem is solved. And 10 years later, you see them still solving their problem. They make themselves social outcasts. They think people will reject them. People will. I do not believe this is the kind of church we have in First Light, isn't it? This is not the kind of church we want to have. People will reject others because they are struggling in life. Come on, people. We one time or another struggle in our life, but thank God for the community of people who come around us and supported us, who love us, who trust us to grow in what God has put in our life. This is not a kind of church we judge people because of their lifestyle. It's not a kind of church that we reject them because they make wrong choices. But this is a kind of church that we tell them the goodness of God. We disciple them unto greatness in Jesus' name. And that's what we are, and that's what we should be. If you know of people who, because of their own sin or their own lifestyle, have made themselves as if they are social outcasts to the people of God, we should start tell them, stop it. The time of restoration has come. The time of liberty has come. And so when this guy, this leper, was set free from his illness, he was a social outcast no more. And that begins the first day of his spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. I think this is what First Light should be like. A community of faith. Community of love, of acceptance. One of the greatest crises the Western church will face, let me tell you guys, will be the gay issue. And this gay issue has split churches in the West. In Asia, no gay issue, but here have. Don't ask me why. But let me tell you people, many of you in your lifetime, lucky or not, you're going to come across someone who is gay. What is our answer? Too often, I think the message we still give, we talk about good news, but we can talk the good news as if they are social outcasts. Our responsibility is not to change people. Our responsibility is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and see how he can change life. Let me tell you, as your pastor, I'm not afraid of people coming to our church because of the lifestyle. Anyone can come to church. Anyone can come to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. But my greatest fear is how many of us will take on to what the gospel really says about declaring freedom to those who are under captivity. It is this freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians. He said to the Corinthians, some of you were sexually immoral, some of you were idolaters, some of you were homosexual, some of you were this, some of you were that. But he said, some of you were even prostitutes, he said. But then thanks be to the grace of Jesus Christ, you've been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified. People, in the days to come, we need to have a robust theology of grace. Do you agree with me? Because I believe very strongly God has called us not just to get people to church, but really what Jesus said is to be a church to someone. Some of you have friends who are struggling with sexual identity. Some of you have friends who are struggling with drug habits. Some of you have friends who are struggling, no going anywhere. You are the church! You are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ and you declare the liberty they have in Jesus Christ. As I say, your purpose and my purpose is not to change them. Only God can change them. But what we need to say is to say the gospel. And that's why Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For in it is the power of God unto salvation. You preach the gospel right, you step back. The power of God will bring unto salvation. Because in it, is the righteousness of God revealed. What does it mean? It means when the person comes to know Jesus Christ, the person will be activated by the power of the gospel in such a significant way that he will return or she will return to the righteousness of God. And this righteousness of God is the transforming power of the Spirit. The righteousness of God is the discipline. Because God says to Jesus and to us, that's what the Bible says, be holy as the Father is holy. There's beauty in holiness, people. There's beauty in grace. But grace brings us, I say to you, the day of conversion don't solve all your problems. But discipleship, as you yield to the gospel, all your problems are. We must have a forbearance to open this church to the community. We must have forbearance to go and reach lives and touch lives and not be afraid. And we declare to them, this is the acceptable year. This is the year of jubilee, the year of release, restore, and return. Look what happened to this man last night. You can see this theme coming back. In verse 41, he was cleansed. Jesus, he was released from his sickness. In verse 42, he said he was cleansed. He was restored. And then in verse 44, he returned to what God has done for him. He went forth and proclaimed freely the year of the Lord's release. You and I are like a leper. And God wants to release us from the brokenness of our life. You can change because God has changed you. He has written you back to your identity. He has written you back to who you were originally were. Somehow in sin, you have what we call a spiritual amnesia. Right? And amnesia is a very good excuse when you're caught in trouble. I don't remember that. Right? Just like a child was asked in Sunday school, what is a lie? He said, a lie is an abomination to the Lord, but a present help in time of need. Right? When you are caught, you tell a lie because you're going to get out of a nasty situation. But people, you and I don't have to lie anymore about our condition. You know, in days to come, I can see people with broken lives sitting and journeying. What society say they are outcasts, they are marginalized. They became mighty giants for God. You know, they become mighty giants for God. God can do it. Not because of us, but because of Him. In each one of you, I can see great giants of strength. Your coming to First Light is not by accident. It is by divine appointment. No, we do everything to keep ourselves very quiet. Yeah? But somehow, everywhere I go, I meet people say, I know your church. Your church has done this. Wow, your church has did marvelous thing. They start mentioning members of First Light doing something. I say, wow. God is doing something. We become the city. We become the light in the city. We're not a light that has been lit and then be kept underneath the bed. But I can tell you in the days to come, God is positioning First Light to be a lighthouse in this city. Not just a lighthouse in the city, but all over the world. Amen. Now some of you sit there, are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. And I'm so sure. Why? Because God is going to keep all you alive to a very ripe old age. And you say, Pastor was right. You know? And you see it, and I'm ready to go. I'm so sure. You know, this month has been an interesting month for me, in closing. You know, I can tell you one thing, people. There's no greater joy than to know Jesus Christ. You agree? There's the best experience of life is to know Jesus Christ. But what comes second is to meet people whom Jesus has raised to impact the world. Okay, I have many earthly heroes. I have many earthly heroes. Right? And this month, and many times I pray, the Lord help me to meet some of these earthly heroes. Because these are people who have touched many lives, including my life. And one of my early heroes this month died suddenly, air crash, with his wife and daughter on the way to a Christian conference. So I thank Joanne, I recently, oh, very sad. This is one of my earthly heroes. His books have actually changed a lot of my perspective about my relationship with Jesus Christ. But on Friday, I met my other earthly heroes who came, Brother Yun, the heavenly man. Right, I read his book some 10 years ago in New Zealand. I said, Lord, you must connect me to this man. Right, so I met him. And cut long story short, it was a very powerful experience I had. And it was like a postcard from heaven for Joanne and myself. And he was being to share his life story with some of us. You know, the thing he keeps saying to me and Joanne is that God can use anybody only when they disqualify themselves. He say, I'm speaking English for you. He says, only when you say you are very weak, God can use you. Only when you say you're not qualified, God can use you. All you need to say is, here I am, use me. how God defined greatness, how the world defined greatness is different. But let me tell you, I rather God's definition of greatness. Because the world that promotes you will be the world that demotes you. But when God promotes, He opened the door no man can shut. He shut the door no man can open. When God promotes you, people, is that you are positioned to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's all right right now, in Jesus' name.